Good morning, everybody. Well, this is a good day, isn't it? Nice and cool out there, and just perfect, especially when you look on the East Coast and see there are some people buried under 3 feet of snow, plus the blowing winds, so we've got it pretty good here. I'd like to welcome you all here. We have a number of guests today. One is one of my favorite guests is Missy Sullivan. Remember, Missy is a lot of you ask about Missy fairly often. She's the one that had a horse accident several years ago now, and was basically left for dead. But God brought her back. Good to see you, and welcome to Mr. and Mrs. Sullivan. Another guest today. The format today again is different. I'll give the sermon first, so if you're expecting a 12-minute message, it's going to go longer than that, so don't freak. And then we'll have announcements, and then the youth from all ages, teenagers down, and in fact, some of our young adults also can meet over here during the sermonette time. So we'll just ask you to come there, and we'll have our pastor's youth discussion on the topic of the month, which is the preparation of the gospel of peace. You're having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Okay, I want you to think back in the Old Testament to a famous character. And I'm going to have you, if you take notes, to write down one word when I give you the association. If you're not taking notes, just mentally put down that name. David and okay, now how many of you had David or Goliath as your first thought? How many of you had Bathsheba as your first thought? Okay, if you were on, how many of you had a different word? And what was that? David and Jonathan. Okay. Anybody else have one you thought of? Was that your first thought, or are you thinking of things now? Okay. Could be Goliath, Bathsheba, Jonathan, Saul, Uriah, adultery, murder, faithfulness, repentance, loyalty. There are a number of things that could come to mind when you say David and fill in the blank. What legacy did David leave? When the kingdom of God comes and people look back and talk about you, and they say Bob and, or Alice and, Mike and, Cynthia and, whatever your name might be, what are people going to associate you with? What is your legacy going to be in the kingdom? Let's go back to David. Regardless of which name you used, which blank you filled in, the important question is, what does God think of when he thinks of David? What is God's association with David? And then, of course, we'll ask the question, what is God's association with your name and who you are? Let's go back and first discuss two primary associations, which I think were common as we asked the question about David and. One is David and Goliath. A very famous story. True story. When I use the word story, I don't mean to imply that it's something made up, but it is a true-to-life story, of course. Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 17. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, I'm going to read about this story of David and Goliath, and for the background, I think most of us are familiar, that this giant on the side of the Philistines came and challenged the Israelites, and they challenged God and said, send somebody out, and if I defeat him, then you guys surrender. If he defeats me, which ain't going to happen, then we'll surrender. And David heard about this. And David came in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 32, and this is from the translation of the NET Bible. It says, David said to Saul, "Don't let anyone be discouraged. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine." And Saul replied to David, "Well, you're not able to go against this Philistine and fight him. You're just a boy, and he's been a warrior from his youth. It's too much for you to go up against here." David insisted, though, and he said, "Oh yeah, I'm going. I'm going to do this thing." And in verse 45 of 1 Samuel 17, and David replied to the Philistine, this Goliath, "You're coming against me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I'm coming against you in the name of the Lord of hosts." He didn't tell Goliath, "Well, I've slain a bear and I've slain a lion." No, he was relating that to Saul earlier to tell him that, look, God can do all kinds of amazing things through a person. He said, "The God of Israel's armies," I'm coming against you in the name of the Lord of hosts, "the God of Israel's armies whom you have defied." In verse 46, he says, "This very day the Lord will deliver you into my hand." I'm going to do this. It's not going to be me. It's going to be God's power. And he said, "And I will strike you down and cut off your head. This day I'll give the corpses of the Philistine army to the birds in the sky and the wild animals of the land." And then it says, "And the whole world will know there is a God in Israel." David's purpose for doing this was not his own glorification or his own greatness or what a great kid he was. He said it was to make sure that when this thing's done and this boy slays the giant with God's help, that the whole world will know who the God of Israel is, who the God of the world is. That was his goal, is to glorify God and God's power. Verse 47, "And in all this assembly will know it's not by sword or by spear that the Lord saves." Again, his focus, his emphasis is on God's power. He says, "For the battle is the Lord's, and he will deliver you into our hand." Now, he didn't just say, which, you know, he might have been able to, look, God is the one to deliver you, and we're just going to sit back and watch this thing, and God's going to cause a bolt of lightning to come down and strike you down. It's not the way God chose to handle it. He chose to use this individual to do God's will, to show who God is. Well, then verse 48, it says, "The Philistine steadily drew closer to David to attack him, while David quickly ran toward the battle line to attack the Philistine." He wasn't going to just sit back and say, "Well, God, you just take care of everything." He quickly ran towards it. He started running towards Goliath, this one who had defied God. He was moving ahead. Verse 49, "And David reached into his hand into the bag, took out a stone, slung it, striking the Philistine on the forehead. Stone sank into his forehead. He fell down his face to the ground." And verse 50, "And David prevailed over the Philistine with just a sling and a stone. He struck down the Philistine and killed him." David didn't even have a sword in his hand. And then, it says verse 51, "And David ran." He moved forward, and he stood over the Philistine. They grabbed Goliath's sword from its sheath, killed him, cut off his head with it. The Philistines saw their champion was dead. They ran away, because David came in the power of the Lord. Verse 52, "And the men of Israel and Judah charged forward shouting a battle cry. They moved forward against the enemy. They did not retreat. They didn't just stand back and say, whatever. So we see that David moved forward in faith, declaring that all the world would know the God of the world. And that God brings salvation and deliverance to his people. It's similar to what our job is today. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. Now these, as we'll see today, these stories in the Old Testament are not just isolated instances. Nice stories to tell your children or to put in a youth lesson or something like that. Romans chapter 10, verse 14, it says, how then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? Now David was boldly declaring to the giant and to the Philistines, God and God's power and God's greatness, God's deliverance, God's salvation for his people. In verse 15, and how shall they preach unless they're sent? Sent with what? Well, it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and who bring glad tidings of good things. And it talks about the role of the church in the New Testament is essentially the same role that David had back there, is that it says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel, you move forward with your feet. This month's lesson for the youth is the feet of the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we move forward, that's our goal, that's why we exist, that's why we live, is to preach the gospel of peace and bring tidings of good things to come. Romans chapter 16 and verse 19. Paul is addressing the congregation. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 19, he says, for your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good, simple concerning evil. Know what is good. Know what righteousness is. Know what truth is. We've covered in talking about the whole armor of God, truth and righteousness. It's that that comes from God. And verse 20, and the God of peace, preaching the gospel of peace, is that God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. David, when he had thrown that stone, the giant went down, he ran forward, and Goliath was crushed under his feet. And it says that when we use the armor of God and move forward, the preparation of the gospel of peace, it says that he will crush Satan under our feet shortly. It's not done yet. It's not completed yet. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So David possessed faith. He had a dedication to God. He had a passion to reveal the power of God and had an absolute trust in God's salvation, the deliverance of his people. Another primary association when we think of David, you say David and this is when David Goliath with Bathsheba. Play on words, Goliath with Bathsheba. I didn't say it was funny, but anyway. 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. And we know this story too. Kind of the other side of David. David was made king over Israel. And as king, he did the right thing. He wrote a lot of the Bible. And what we now have is the scripture. And in this case, his focus was not on the power of God. His focus was not on God's law and God's righteousness. 2 Samuel 11, verse 2, late one afternoon after his midday rest, David got out of bed, was walking on the roof of the palace. He looked out over the city, noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. And instead of averting his eyes and his mind, he let it run. And not only that, said he sent someone to find out who she was, and he was told she's Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And David sent messengers to get her, and when she came to the palace, he slept with her. Verse 5 later, when Bathsheba discovered she was pregnant, she sent a message to David saying, I'm pregnant. And the story then goes from bad to much worse. Because he then sent for Uriah, who was fighting the battle, and brought him back and said, Uriah, go and just take it easy and spend time with your wife, and who knows, maybe she'll get pregnant. He wouldn't do it. And since he wouldn't do it, he was afraid he would get caught with the pregnancy. And he sent Uriah up to the front lines with the purpose of getting him killed. Not a good idea. Uriah died. Where was the faith? Where was the dedication to God? Where was displaying to the world the power of God and his righteousness? Where was the trust in his salvation? Now, these are certainly opposites in the story of David, are they not? And we oftentimes, I think of this and see this was not a good idea. We wonder, how could David look favorably, or how could God look favorably upon David? Because he got off track. And because he did these horrible things. And again, what comes to mind when we say David and Bathsheba? What comes to God's mind when you say David and fill in the blank? Well, let's look at that now. 1 Kings chapter 3. I'm going to cite a few of the many places this is stated just to, again, give you the idea and the understanding of what God thinks when you think of David. David, at this point, in 1 Kings chapter 3, had died. The throne had gone to Solomon. And Solomon is praying to God at his coronation. And Solomon said, in 1 Kings 3, verse 6, "And you have shown great mercy to your servant David." My father. "Because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you." And we're learning with the armor of God about truth and righteousness and going the right way and following God and his direction. And uprightness of heart. And God did not deny that. God affirmed. That's right. That's my David. That's what I think of when I think of David, God says. 1 Kings chapter 8. The International Version says, 1 Kings 8 verse 17, "My father David had it in his heart to build a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel." Verse 18, "But the Lord said to my father David, because it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well to have this in your heart." Now he said, "Nevertheless, you're not the one to build the temple." Now elsewhere it says, "because you were a bloody man." you're not the one that's going to be able to build this temple for me. But God said, David did well to have this in his heart. This is what he wanted to do. He wanted to build my temple. He wanted to fulfill my will and fulfill my purpose. That's what he lived for. What did God think of when he thinks of David? Do we have it in our hearts to build the temple of God? The church. The Bible refers to his temple as his people, those who have become a part of the body of Christ. And how much do we have it in our heart to build the temple, to fulfill God's purpose for mankind, actually, which is what it's about, as we'll see as we go on. Are we dedicated to being a part of building the body of Christ and to bring salvation to the world? As David, when he started off with Goliath, he wanted to bring salvation to the nation Israel right there, delivered from the Philistines and the giant. Do we want to help God in his process of bringing the gospel of peace to the world? Acts chapter 13, we don't have to guess what comes to God's mind when you say David and. God is very clear of what his view of David is, and indeed what we hope God's view of us is. Acts chapter 13, verse 22, says that God removed Saul and replaced him with David, a man about whom God said. And again, isn't the important thing, what does God think of David? What does God say about him? What blanks does God use to fill in his association with David? It's a man about whom God said, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. And he will do everything I want him to do. He will do my will. Now, obviously, David had lapses in this action of doing God's will. But God is not going back to the mistakes that David made. He's not going back to the sins that David committed. He's looking at David's heart and that he was wanting to do God's will. It wasn't having a heart towards God without knowledge, without understanding. You know, a lot of people have a good heart to do God's will, but don't have the knowledge and understanding to back up what they want to do. How could God declare this in light of Bathsheba? How could God declare this in light of Uriah? That David is a man after God's own heart and he will do my will. Let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 15. 1 Kings chapter 15 as we read what God thinks of David. And hopefully of what God thinks of you and me today. 1 Kings chapter 15 verse 1. In the 18th year of the reign of Jeroboam. Now verse 3. It says Jeroboam committed all the sins his father had done before him, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his forefather had been. David was completely committed to God with some lapses. It says verse 5, for David had done what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not failed to keep any of the Lord's commands all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. It's kind of interesting is what it says here is that David, looking at his life, he said had done what was right in the eyes of the Lord, had not failed to keep any of the Lord's commands all the days of his life, except the thing with Uriah. Now, Uriah's family that was left over might have felt a little more strongly about that. But it's almost an afterthought. How can God have an afterthought about somebody who did something as egregiously wrong as David did with the sin of lust, the sin of lying, the sins of murder? I'll tell you how. Psalm chapter 51 is how. Psalm chapter 51. Now we come up near Passover and we think about these things, don't we? About our relationship with God, about our shortcomings, about the things that we know we shouldn't do but we do, about the things we know we should do but we don't, as Paul said in Romans chapter 7. Psalm 51, if you look at the subtitle under Psalm 51, and most Bibles will have a prayer of repentance to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Yeah, David sinned. This is what David did after his sin. And notice Psalm 51 in verse 1. Now, again, David is a man after God's own heart who did all that God wanted and commanded. How can God view that? Well, here's how. How can God justify having you a part of his family? You sin. You don't always do the right thing. Some of you go to your past, have some really torrid pasts. Psalm 51, verse 1, New Century Version says, God, be merciful to me because you are loving. Because you are always ready to be merciful, wipe out all my wrongs. So God, you are there that when we turn to you, you're there to be merciful. Verse 2, wash away all my guilt and make me clean again. Verse 7, take away my sin and I will be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Verse 8, make me hear the sounds of joy and gladness and let the bones you crushed be happy again. He was not in a period of happiness with all of the sins that he was doing around the time of Bathsheba and Uriah. He says, make me happy again. And he said, verse 9, turn your face from my sins, wipe out all my guilt. That's why God was able to say, David was a man after my own heart. He did all the things that were right. It's not that the things that he did sin about were okay. They weren't. But he repented of them and God forgave them. Verse 9, turn your face from my sins. Wipe out my guilt. Create in me a pure heart, God, and make my spirit right again. Verse 11, don't send me away from you or take your Holy Spirit from me. Verse 12, give me back the joy of your salvation. And he was looking again to God and God's power and God's mercy and his ability and willingness to forgive, to wipe out those sins of the past and to move on and to move forward, which is what David did. He said, keep me strong by giving me a willing spirit. And what does he say then, verse 13? He says, when you have allowed me to have a clean heart, to come back to you, to be accepted by you, he says, then I will teach your ways to those who do wrong, and sinners will turn back to you. Again, he was putting God first. He was putting God's power, God's salvation, God's mercy. And he says, I will declare that. I will preach the gospel of peace, the gospel of the kingdom of God, the gospel of salvation. Verse 14, God save me from the guilt of murder. God of my salvation, and I will sing about your goodness. That's what he did when he went out with Goliath. He declared the goodness and the power and the mercy of God. and salvation through him. He got his mind right. He was determined to teach God's way and praise God and do his will again. This is the preparation of the gospel of peace, of what God will do for you, and then you move forward. When David focused on his own selfish desires, his own needs, his own wants, and got it off from God, he put it on the desires of the flesh instead of a desire towards God, he sinned and almost lost the Holy Spirit. Let's look a little further to see what made David a man after God's own heart. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. 1 Chronicles 17. You see, this process that David went through is the same process we go through when God opens our mind to his power, to his ability, to his love, his mercy, his plan of salvation for all mankind. When God does that and we respond to it and we come before God as David went before God and said, God, take away my sins. Forgive my past. And then we give ourselves to God, go down in that watery grave and have those sins washed away. Come up a new person, renew a right spirit within me. And then we move forward with the gospel of peace. 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 1. The New Living Translation said, when David was settled in his palace, he summoned Nathan the prophet. Look, David said, I'm living in this beautiful cedar palace, but the ark of the Lord's covenant is out there under a tent. He was concerned about God. He was concerned about, man, I'm living pretty well, but I got to do something for God. I've got to, you know, make a temple. That's what I want. He was putting God first now. Nathan replied to David, do whatever you have in mind, for God is with you. But that same night, God said to Nathan. Verse 4 of 1 Chronicles 17, he says, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord has declared. You are not the one to build a house for me to live in. God says, I've never lived in a house from the day I brought the Israelites out of Egypt until this very day. My home's always been in a tent, moving from one place to another in a tabernacle. And yet no matter where I am, I've gone with the Israelites. I've never once complained to Israel's leaders, the shepherds of my people. I've never asked them, why haven't you built me a beautiful cedar house? God here is saying that he's not here to set up his kingdom on earth at this time. He is temporarily working with us. We are in tabernacles, if you will, wandering in the wilderness of the world. And God was not coming to establish his kingdom now. He said that will come later. And so when you talk about the gospel, the kingdom of God, it isn't something that happens right now. Keep your place there in 1 Chronicles chapter 17 and look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. When Jesus came to this earth, he made the same declaration. He's showing us that while indeed a part of what he is doing is working with us now, now is temporary. The kingdom of God is a future fulfillment, in part started now, to be done in full later. Luke chapter 9, verse 58, Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of God has nowhere to lay his head. As God declared to David, it's all right. You know, it wasn't my time. Showing that through the fact that he said, no, David, it'll be done later. In verse 59, he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, first let me go bury my father. And he said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Okay, I'm temporary here. We preach the kingdom of God. We're talking about a permanent residence when God establishes a new heaven and the new earth. That's what the gospel is about. Now, those of you who are going to come to our youth Bible study here, you better pay attention, because I'll be quizzing you on some of these things, because it has to do with the gospel. Okay, so get off your smartphone, unless you've got the scripture on it. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. He says, now go and say to my servant David, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies has declared. I took you from tending sheep in the pasture, selected you to be leader of my people Israel. He said, I have been with you wherever you have gone. I have destroyed all your enemies before your eyes. And now notice, he says, now I will make your name as famous as anyone who has ever lived on earth. And I will provide a homeland for my people Israel. When did that occur? I was watching a little ditty last night, people talking about prophecies being fulfilled, and they said Israel gathering in the nation of Israel right now is a fulfillment of these prophecies. Nuh-uh. Not when you read what it says. What does it say? Does this, what he says now, does this sound like Israel today? He says, and I will provide a homeland for my people Israel, planting them in a secure place where they will never be disturbed. That sound like the Mideast today? I mean, they're disturbed all the time. People attacking them and throwing bombs at them and all kinds of things. He says, evil nations won't oppress them as they have done in the past. He's talking about a prophecy here that is talking about delivering the world from the evil of Satan, a kingdom of God, the future. And he says, verse 10, starting from the time I appointed judges to rule my people in Israel, and I will defeat all your enemies. So the declaration is not about physical Israel at that time, but about spiritual Israel and the world's deliverance with salvation in general. All mankind being a part of his kingdom. 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 10 continues. He says, furthermore, I declare that the Lord will build a house for you, David, a dynasty of kings. Was he talking about Solomon and Rehoboam and all of those that would follow? To a slight degree. But let's notice what he does say. He says, for when you die, verse 11, when you die and you join your ancestors, I will raise up one of your descendants, one of your sons, and I will make his kingdom strong. Solomon? Under Solomon's rule, they had the greatest expansion of Israel's rule of any time, but was that it? Is that what God is referring to when he's telling this to David? Well, we'll look at the scripture to find out. Verse 12, he, this son of yours, is the one who will build a house, a temple for me. And yes, Solomon built the temple, but that wasn't the fulfillment of this. Because God is declaring through this that he is temporary, working with this temporary earth right now. It's about the kingdom. He said, and I'll build a temple for me, and I will secure his throne forever. Solomon's throne forever. I will be his father, and he'll be my son. I will never take my favor from him as I took it from the one who ruled before you. Verse 14, I will confirm him as king over my house and my kingdom for all time. And his throne will be secure forever. I'm not talking about Solomon. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7 says plainly what God was talking about here in this prophecy when he's talking about the coming kingdom of God, a rule in the future, a time yet coming. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his, God's kingdom. And so this prophecy to David was that Jesus Christ would come from him, which he did, and Matthew plainly tells the progression of father begat son, and that person begat another, and finally down to Jesus Christ. He says to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from that time even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 29. In this sermon that Peter gave on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 29. He says, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David. Now he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us today. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. And so that prophecy in 1 Chronicles chapter 17 was of the coming kingdom of God, coming through Jesus Christ in his power. And David indeed was declaring the power of God to rule over all the earth, over all the world, in greatness and in power and in glory. In Romans chapter 1, as Paul, a bondservant, verse 1 of Romans 1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. That was Paul's very purpose, to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, the truth about the coming world tomorrow. He says, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. And God said, David, it's not to build a house on this earth, because this is temporary. It's to build the eternal kingdom of God. In verse 4, and he declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you are also the called of Jesus Christ. We are called to have the attitude and the heart that David had in wanting to glorify God and wanting to show to the world who God is and who God's power is. How great we are. But when we do as David did, when we think as David thought, then we can be the called of Christ. David had God's law, God's will, God's character within him. Let's conclude with Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We have our theme for our youth lessons, the armor of God. As David went up against Goliath, he didn't put on physical armor. And when we talk about the full armor of God, we're not talking about physical armor either. We're talking about those attributes of God that we need in order to be able to move forward towards the kingdom and do God's will. Ephesians 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. As David said, I don't come before you with a sword. I come before you with the power of God, with His might. And He will bring salvation. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And David had on the spiritual armor of God as he went before Goliath and as we go before the evil of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against a spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. We're fighting this great spiritual battle as David fought that battle against his giant. In verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the evil day, having done all to stand. Now when we talk about moving forward with the gospel of peace, it's not just a looking back. Now, I was working on the youth lesson that we'll have here in a little bit, review, and I was looking up how the world defines the gospel of God. And there are a couple of quotes here that are a little concerning from misunderstandings about what the gospel is. Now, this says that we take up the whole armor of God with His power in order to be able to stand, having done all. Now, if you look on the internet, you can find people's ideas. This person about the gospel says the gospel is not behavior modification, becoming a better person, or learning to become more moral. It is not taking the life of Jesus Christ as a model way to live. Now, that one, it just boggles my mind. But no, we don't try to live like Christ lived. The gospel is only about what Jesus did for us. Now, that is an essential part of the gospel, of what Jesus did for us. He said the true gospel, rather, is news about what Christ the Savior has already done for us, rather than instruction and advice about what you are to do for God. No, indeed, we don't earn our salvation. David didn't earn a place in having God's heart because of what a great warrior he was, and, you know, God, you needed me to do this. David knew that he needed God to do this, and we all need to know that we need God to do it. Without God's power, without the salvation of Jesus Christ, we're not going to make it. But on the other hand, to consider that we don't have to do anything. This one article says, because of His redemptive work, there's nothing that separates those who believe from their Creator and all the benefits that He promises him. It's as though once Jesus died for you, you've got it made and nothing can take you away. Now you think about it when you talk about the armor of God and moving forward to the kingdom. And you say, well, Jesus Christ died for us. And so we look back and say, He did it. What am I doing in this battle? I mean, nothing I can do can help me to be part of the kingdom. That's not having the mind of God. Let's finish up here with verse 14. It says, having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, and put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. If we do these things and have this heart, then God will say about us, and when it has your name and something associated with your name, God will say about you too, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do my will.